Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour, our daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily life, their challenges, and helps them to learn their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and I am joined here with the wonderful, the infamous, and famous Philippe Siragi in the studio. And today, we're going to be expanding on this week-long theme of biblical psychology, and we're going to tackle the fall of man and how we believe the fall of man gives rise to the modern science of psychology today.
Yes.
Yeah. So maybe we can start with a very simple premise as an idea of two opposite sides of the spectrum. This is kind of a basis for thinking. You have to decide which direction you want to go in order to understand what we're going to be talking about today. You can choose either side. It's open for interpretation. We don't believe it's open for interpretation, but plenty of people do. The premise is this: man is either inherently good or inherently evil.
Yes. And right? That's the basic difference between secular psychology and biblical psychology.
Yeah. That is like the foundation that each one stands on.
Yeah.
Biblical psychology, we could say, is rooted in this doctrine called total depravity. The whole head is sick, from the head to the toes in Isaiah. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked in Jeremiah. Romans 7, Romans 6, different parts of the Bible speaking to that. And then secular psychology, well, man is actually inherently good. They have a moral compass. They have a direction that they want to go towards. But maybe their indirect and direct influences take them in other directions
yeah.
in life.
I think it's important for us to preface what we're going to say today by laying the foundation of, trying to explain why, first, secular psychology and biblical psychology are very different, and why it matters if you are somebody who's listening and they're a biblical therapist, or if you're going through difficult times and you're interested in biblical psychology to see how you could be helped, then the choice of deciding which one you're going to be using will make a big difference in your life with God as well. We were talking before the show today. I told you, for example, that when I teach apologetics, I spend the first few weeks laying down the foundation of what we need to know in order to develop a biblical approach to apologetics. And the same thing with biblical psychology. For example, in apologetics, there's this method of apologetics we call evidentialism, which is based on the idea that the more proof and evidence I'm going to pile up, I'm stacking it up, then the more efficient I will be in my witnessing. But it has underlying assumptions, and one of them is that the brain or the reasoning capacity of the unbeliever is untouched by the fall. Therefore, it's neutral. Okay. So he will be able to look at the data you're bringing and assess them correctly.
Okay.
But the Bible says in Romans 1:18 that they know the truth, but they suppress it.
Yeah.
So by taking Romans 1:18 into consideration when you develop a biblical approach to apologetics, then you have a different way of understanding the role of evidence and arguments in the conversations. Therefore, it changing your intro, like in understanding, like I'm not shifting from evangelism to apologetics.
Right.
I'm preaching the gospel, and I may use it as a tool.
Yes,
and it's the same thing as far as I believe it's the same thing with biblical psychology. It is a tool. Mm-hmm. It's not a substitution for a life with God. It's not a substitution for changing our thoughts for his thoughts in Romans 12:2, for example.
Yeah, being renewed in the mind.
Yes.
Right? So maybe I could get down to a really simple nitty-gritty definition. We can look at the root words that make up this word psychology. Okay, so this word psychology is from two words in the Greek. It's psyche, which could mean soul. It could mean breath.
Yes.
Could mean a couple different things like that. And then logia in the Greek also, or logia. And this means word or reasoning or thought. So I think it's really cool that the Greek origin of this word kind of leads us, in my opinion, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 just to give you an idea of what I mean. It says in Genesis 2 verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, Old Testament's written in Hebrew. This is a Greek origin word, psychology. But what is that origin, psyche? It's soul.
Mm-hmm.
What is the only book on the face of the earth that explains the origin of the soul?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the Bible.
Yeah.
So that's why we take into consideration what the Bible has to say when we start to study psychology, when we start to look at the principles that Freud or any other person may have laid down over a period of time, and we revert back to that. That's why we're going to look at the fall today mm-hmm. and see how much it may affect our understanding of psychology yeah. apart from God
mm-hmm.
and how we can bring God back into the picture of psychology.
Yeah, and what we're saying really is not like, okay, somebody goes through like a therapy, hopefully with a Christian therapist. But the point is, not like we are not saying you shouldn't, you know, like there is first,
no,
there
not
is,
at all.
Yeah. Yeah, there is also many things like chemical imbalances mm-hmm. and things that make people like have what you could call mental health issues. And when we understand that, we're just saying that just like the example in apologetics, like if I assume you're whole and your heart is good, that I'm going to give you the neutrality that you need to assess, you know, without any underlying assumptions that my evidence for the gospel is true. But if you have this autonomy you want to keep from God, you know the truth and to suppress it,
mm-hmm.
that will change the conversation. And same thing in any encounter when we do counseling, I'm sure you do. You're the MBCNS director, the Maryland Bible College and Seminary here. And then when you do, like one thing I do with young people is I ask them the question sometimes when we go into what you could call counseling in mm-hmm. one way, is asking the question, which is based on this idea that there is a difference between biblical and secular psychology. And one of the questions I ask to give them a capacity to hear more than just self-help tips is that, do you think God has something to say in your situation?
Yeah.
Do you think God has something to say in your situation? And I think this is one way of having a biblical approach to psychology, because I think sometimes we're so focused on our hurts mm-hmm. or our issues that we don't see that, we almost see that it's unreal for me to get help from God. I have to get the real help from below. And that is something that could be immediate, maybe not working wholly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If we believe it's caused naturally, then yes. we're going to look for the natural yes. Provision.
Yeah.
For whatever it is. But if we believe it's rooted in something deeper, something supernatural, something that really we may not have a complete grasp yeah. on, but we believe by faith, then we're going to look for the answer yeah. by faith also. We're going to look to what God's provision is. Yeah. Just very quickly, if you are listening to us today, we would love to hear from you, whether it's through a comment on Facebook or YouTube. We are live right now. Please feel free to type in the chat or give us a call today. Toll free 1-800-338-7060 or the local number here for the Baltimore, Maryland area is 410-483-3700. We look forward to hearing from you mm-hmm. and we want to include you in the conversation. So please feel free to call in.
As long as you stay on the topic.
As long as you stay on topic, please yeah. and thank you.
Yeah. Where are we?
Yeah, so I mean I'm really I love this question that you ask, and it's a really great method for we would say like lay counseling. Like we have professional counselors
yes.
in our church,
yes.
and then we have pastors and teachers who mm-hmm. are lay counselors, which yep. means they do not have the degree or yes. the merit or the maybe academic license, mm-hmm. license mm-hmm. To get there, but we are able to speak to the people that we shepherd. We are yes. able to talk to the people that we look after. I'm really interested in this idea of like, what does God have to say mm-hmm. on your situation? Could you expand on that a little bit?
I think it goes back to what we were saying about, like we were discussing the fall today. And mm-hmm. then, so chapter 3 gives us a good idea of what happened, you know, between Adam and Eve. And yeah. if it's true, the theologians call that the noetic effect of the fall.
Yes.
Like how it affects the soul, in, it comes from the Greek word nous.
Mm-hmm.
It's the idea of how does it affect the soul. And the point being is that I'm thinking about something as an example. You know, like let's say you have some guy you're a doctor, and you see the same guy coming every week with bruises. You mm-hmm. know, so in the hospital, the ER, you know, every Saturday night and Sunday morning, like in the wee hours, he comes into the hospital and you fix the guy. You know,
mm-hmm.
and then he's got stitches, you know, and then at some point you ask, you know, well, you know, he gets in bar fights every Saturday night, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And they could say, well, that's one, okay, well, I'm going to fix the stitches. But really, you realize maybe you ask people, his friends, whatever, he has anger issues.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So That's why every time somebody steps on his toes or looking the wrong way, he starts a fight, he gets beaten every time. So if he didn't have the anger issues, would he have to go to the ER?
Right.
Maybe not.
Maybe not.
And the same thing with the biblical psychology approach versus the secular approach. Like, if I didn't have a heart that is wicked, would it be easier for me to forgive if somebody offends me instead of living in my offense? Right?
Sure.
So, of course, but then the Bible says in Ezekiel 26:36 that we do have a new heart as Christians. Mm-hmm. So now there's two approach. I have an issue with anger. You know, I can see that, okay, I need to find some tips so I don't get angry.
Right.
So I don't get into bar fights.
Count to 10.
Yes, count to 10.
Hold your breath. or breathe.
Breathe deeply.
I'm sorry. I got that one wrong.
Well, yeah, yes.
Good thing you're here, Philippe.
You might faint if you... But that's
still a possible solution.
I'm sure it is.
You don't lash out.
Yeah, well, if you fall on the ground, maybe you won't be able to, you'll be as mad.
Okay, I'm sorry. Continue.
It's good. But the point is also, like, or I could just realize, okay, well, anger is one of the issues that I have, that we have because of the fall. Does God have anything to say about it? So it's same as, okay, we're going to stitch the guy up every Saturday, or we're going to help him with anger. Same thing with the biblical psychology. You're going to say, okay, you need to go back to having, you're a good person altogether. We're going to try to think. And the problem is other people, mm-hmm. not you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one way to approach the issues. Of course, when there's abuse, the problem is other people.
Absolutely.
We understand that.
Yep.
But is there anything God has to say to me?
Mm-hmm.
And if I don't have a biblical approach to psychology and I don't understand the effects of the fall in my life, then I will not embrace the idea of God has something to say to me.
Mm-hmm. And even if it is on another person, if it really is,
yes.
like, you know, something has been inflicted upon you mentally, mm-hmm. physically, in some way, damage has been done.
Yeah.
There are still things that God says to us about, mm-hmm. it. Like one, we're going to get into this a little later, I think, but the idea of forgiveness,
yes.
is a huge concept that can set any person free from a lot of different things. That's way easier said than done, but mm-hmm. I'm just bringing up the point. So maybe I could like preface the fall a little bit with what takes place in Genesis chapter 2.
Yes.
So in Genesis chapter 2, we have God creating man and woman, right? First man, and man is in the garden by himself, 100% with God, in fellowship with God. There's no space between them. There is no disconnect in any way. And they're fellowshipping together, and God commissions man and woman eventually to do something. They have like a purpose,
mm-hmm.
in their life, and to show him the veracity of what he's promising them. He goes, Adam, go ahead and name all the animals. Every single animal that comes up to you, you name it. This is on you. It's your purpose. You're going to be fulfilling my will by doing this.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a complete connection with God in Genesis chapter 2. Woman is created from man. The rib is taken out of the man, and woman is created. Adam falls into a deep sleep. And they are walking together in total communion with each other and with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then along comes the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And along comes the effects of the fall.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's when you look at it, and I think it's maybe it's good to look. So there is this book that we've been discussing, it's called As Your Soul Prosper by Tom Schaller, who is the pastor here at Greater Grace World Outreach, mm-hmm. which is we're both going to, for those who are not maybe from Greater Grace. But I think we're going to put the link, right, Mr. Producer over there? Okay, we're going to put the link to for you guys to get the book if you want to.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing about the fall is when you really take the time to analyze what happened, of course we know it's disobedience, and we know that the tree had to be there, otherwise there was no free will,
mm-hmm.
you know, if I didn't have that. But the point is, and something that I like to explain to the students when I speak about the fall, saying, okay, well, we always thought that Adam and Eve didn't know about right and wrong before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong, you know, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's what most people think. But what we're saying here is actually they didn't know about right and wrong because they knew it was wrong to eat of the tree.
Yes.
It was right to obey God,
mm-hmm.
that death was the consequence of eating of the tree and disobedience. Disobedience was bad. So they had a clear idea of what is wrong.
And it came directly from God.
That's the point,
directly
right?
Directly from God. Yeah.
It was directly from God. Mm-hmm. Then the tree is eating. It's actually not just eating a fruit. It's making a decision that from now on with my disobedience, I will get my right and wrong for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I become the ultimate authority which decides what works and doesn't work for me.
Yeah.
So autonomy from God is the rise of the need of psychology.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yeah, self-preservation, mm-hmm. self-reliance, self. This is what the secular study of psychology is based in.
Yeah.
Anything that I can figure out, anything that I can analyze and observe and draw conclusions from. Like you think about the scientific method, and by the way, psychology is considered maybe a soft science comparative to like physics or chemistry or these, you know, hard sciences that have specific data that can't be like once the data is there, you can't change that data. Mm-hmm. Like with observations in psychology, you could have, you know, a bunch of different data points that's always fluctuating and always different and never the same for any person.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
Yes. I just realized that I think we put the wrong, it's the wrong book.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. So are you changing that? Okay. Cody is putting a thumbs up saying he's changing it.
It's called As Your Soul Prospers. And it is on our website, ggwo.org/store.
Yes.
And you'll see the new title going in there in a minute.
Yeah. So the biblical psychology textbook is also interesting.
Yeah.
Except it's a lot more. It's a lot more academic in one way. So it's more like of a textbook. But I just thought Prosper is like an easy readable version of a lot of biblical things that people would learn. And actually, the idea of the fall being the birth of psychology is the first chapter of that book that is very interesting.
Yeah, we're kind of basing a majority of this conversation off of that chapter.
Nothing is original.
Yeah, nothing is ever original. There's no new thing under the sun.
Yeah,
that verse, listeners.
You thought we knew what we were doing, but we don't. We just read the book and then. Anyway, so.
All right, so maybe a few more premises.
Yes.
So whenever man has perfect fellowship with God, there are things that he doesn't need. Mm-hmm. There are things that he doesn't require because it's being given to him by God directly. So a couple of those are security or identity, significance or purpose.
Yes.
Another way we could say this is to be loved and to love.
Yes.
So when Adam and Eve are in the garden in perfect fellowship with God, God is loving them.
Mm-hmm.
They are loving God.
Yes.
And through that relationship, they are also able to love each other perfectly.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more that they need. They have a purpose from God. You can read about their commission in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. They are to tame the entire earth. They are to be in charge of every living creature. But whenever they disconnect, whenever they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve eats first and then gives to her husband and he eats, they lose that.
Mm-hmm.
They lose their security. The first thing that they realize, oh, I'm no longer secure. Actually, I'm naked.
Yeah.
What's going on here? I don't know what to do with myself.
Yeah.
I'm going to go hide in the bushes and I'm going to create a little covering for myself. It's the first thing that they lose.
It's the first thing they realize. And I think it's interesting because if we go back to the idea of difference between biblical psychology and secular psychology, I don't know if you had this toy when we were a kid. I remember having this little, it's a square box with different holes in it, right? And it has different shape, a star, a moon.
My daughter has that.
Okay, well, okay.
Yeah. So, I don't remember having it, but I know for sure my daughter has it. It's hiding somewhere in our house right now.
So I remember it's because I remember having these because later on in your life, you pack things up from your former house, or you find them, or you remember, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, but one thing was interesting is because I don't remember using it, I was too young. But what was interesting is that in the particular toy that I had, they had a defect in it.
Oh.
Is that the diameter of the round object was the same as the side of the square.
Oh, geez.
So I know. It's horrible. So the point
is confusing a kid right from the get-go.
That's why I have psychological issues.
Oh, man. This explains Philippe.
I know. Yes. It's why my wife is helping me a lot with that. The point.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. The point that I'm making is that the goal of that toy is to help you recognize shape. So you take a star, it has to fit in the star, and then you learn that.
Mm-hmm.
But then what's interesting is when I looked at it, I said, well, you take the ball and they put it in the square, it fits.
Mm-hmm.
You can go through.
Yeah.
But then I realized when it actually, when you take the square, it fits, but all the corners are empty because it's round. And it made me think of that quote by Blaise Pascal, who is the French mathematician and philosopher, who said, man has a hole in his heart in the shape of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same thing. Like I could see biblical psychology versus secular psychology in the same way. What I need is a square to be filled.
Mm-hmm.
What I have with secular psychology is a ball. that will feel most of it.
Missing the edges.
Yes, but missing the edges doesn't have the shape of God, to use Blaise Pascal's explanation.
Wow.
Meaning that it will help, of course. Like if you get medication, you will feel better. If you take a good therapist, you will feel better.
Mm-hmm.
But then, and to go back to what you said about the fact that they were God's will for Adam and Eve hasn't changed to for you and I.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
He wants us to be complete in Christ. That's what we are.
Absolutely.
And that completeness in Christ comes from our relationship with Him.
Yes.
And if you exclude that by saying, no, this is the way we're going to deal with our issues or horizontally without mm-hmm. including God in it, mm-hmm. then you don't have the edges filled. You have you have a nice ball into your square, but then all your edges are not being taken care of.
Wow. I've never heard that before. That's such a great illustration.
Yes.
This is why Philippe is a teacher, everyone. This right here, little kids' objects that turn into amazing, profound lessons. That's the mark of any good teacher. They can take any example, and it can become something very profound. Thank you for that.
You're welcome.
That was so good.
Okay.
So when we think about secular psychology, mm-hmm. one of the big names that pop up is Freud.
Yes.
I was reading an article recently. It was called, the article is from a little publication
mm-hmm.
publication called Simply Psychology. This was written by S.A. McLeod in September of 2019. It's an online article on the ID or the id, the ego, and the superego. These are concepts that were put together back in the 1920s by mm-hmm. Sigmund Freud.
Mm-hmm.
And these concepts are very good concepts, very structured, they make sense, they fit together well, but I can't help now but think of these concepts as the circle fitting in the square slot.
Mm-hmm.
It's like they explain a majority of what's taking place inside of us, what's taking place in our minds, in our thinking, in our souls, but it's not the whole, it's not the complete picture.
Yeah.
So like, for instance, you have the id, it's like the basic instinct center of a human being.
Mm-hmm.
It's where we have we're driven by, it's called the pleasure principle.
Mm-hmm.
Anything that makes us feel good, we want to do. That's completely unconscious, according to Freud. We have no control over that. It's just simply what drives us. It's in our instincts. And then we have the ego. Well, I'll get to the ego in a second. We have the superego. The superego is like our moral conscience or our compass.
Mm-hmm.
The superego is always going kind of against the id and trying to find a way to make those pleasure principles or those things that we want to do to feel good happen in a moralistic way or in a way that makes sense according to society and their norms. And then the ego is basically like the mediator between the two.
Mm-hmm.
The ego is the one, okay, the superego wants this, the id wants this. It's kind of like the devil on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder, and here comes the ego, the mediator between the two. This is how it can happen. This is how society will accept it. This is what makes sense, and this is what we actually consciously mm-hmm. think about ourselves whenever we're making decisions, whenever we're trying to get places. But this... all of these explanations, all of these definitions lack a biblical backing. They lack a biblical basis.
Yes.
So what's something that we have that we would maybe refer to as our instincts as a human being that drives us to do whatever we can to feel good?
But the Bible calls it the sin nature.
Absolutely.
As simple as
the
that.
The old sin nature.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And if I deny this to be, it's interesting, two observations for what you're saying. I mm-hmm. think it's very important that we maybe dwell for a minute
sure.
here. Is one is that if you believe in evolution, which is exactly what Sigmund Freud based, and you're an atheist in that sense, so you develop what you observe and you try to make it fit into a world without God. That's what he did, right?
With mm-hmm.
his three, the ego, the superego. So, but the funniest thing though is that, you know, Richard Dawkins said something about, he's a famous atheist and biologist. He's basically, if you summarize his philosophy on how things are, he says it must be so, meaning that there is so much evil in the world and it must be so.
Mm-hmm.
Like when he writes the paragraphs, as I read the sentences, thousands and hundred thousands of animals are eaten alive and it must be so. That's
mm-hmm.
the principle of evolution. So why would you, if you don't believe in God, try to tame your id?
Mm-hmm.
What would be the purpose? Where
right.
does your superego come from if there is no God? And that leads me to the second observation, is when you don't believe in God, then you cannot live according to the atheist principle. So you borrow from Christian principles to make it work.
Mm-hmm.
So interestingly, when Richard Dawkins writes the paragraph, he gives many examples of evil in the world, but none of them are human related. Because if he would write anything related to that, he would say, okay, you lose your child to cancer, it must be so. Mm-hmm. Then his philosophy wouldn't be popular anymore because mm-hmm. man has a different meaning for himself.
Yeah.
So as much as Freud tried to help in psychology, he forgets the fact that the meaning, the real meaning, is that the square we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
We find it in God. Like if you find your meaning in yourself, you will never fulfill completely. And that is impossible because you forget. One of the tenets of the biblical psychology is that it's the sin nature. It is your sin nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, 100%. Right? Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking about, let's see. Whenever Eve and Adam ate of the fruit,
yes.
We already said this, they immediately realized that they were naked and mm-hmm. they hid. What is that basic instinct? That's fear.
Mm-hmm.
That's fear. We're exposed. We're in danger. There is something that could come
yes.
and attack us. We have to be protected. We have to be clothed. We have to be hidden.
Mm-hmm.
But in Sigmund Freud's definition, that's just self-preservation.
Yes.
That's just wanting to stay alive. That's just making sure
yeah.
that this is a natural instinct that kicks in. We would think of maybe fight or flight response,
yeah. mm-hmm.
right? But it doesn't take into consideration that that happened immediately after they disconnected from God.
Yes.
They had no reason to fear. Perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18.
Yes.
Whenever you have a relationship with God who is love, 1 John 4:8 and 4:16, you don't have to fear. There's mm-hmm. no need to fear.
Yeah. There's no fear in love.
There's no fear in love, yeah.
Like, okay, so if you read that, you know, that chapter by Pastor... good. Okay, we had a conversation right here, but so the point is, if you read the chapter that we were saying about the book As Your Soul Prosper, then Pastor Scheller brings up 3 points in the book. The fear, shame, and guilt has been the consequences of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the one you use, fear, is so interesting because I think it just kind of shows again the different way we have to see fear, whether you use biblical or psychology or secular psychology, and the fall is the answer, like mm-hmm. every time. So that's what we are seeing with this chapter, that the fall is the birth of psychology.
Yeah.
Number one is, if I do believe that fear comes from evolution, then it would be my instinct to survive as a species, as mm-hmm. a member of the species. So, but if you believe that the fall is the reason why there is fear, then there is a fear of death, which never was part of our lives, and
right.
death is also separation from God.
Mm-hmm.
So the issue, if fear is just an instinct of survival, then even if I don't survive, it's fine because my species may survive at the end. So what is it there for? That would be a good question. But the mm-hmm. other one, if like fear is real separation from God, like as a fear, and then we are reunited with God in Christ, then my real base for fear is gone.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I have to understand my relationship with God is the final answer from all my fears.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, people can have phobias, like somebody who has like a really clinical phobia for spiders, for example. It's not because you have a relationship with God that you may go away, you know, nuts, and we understand that. But what we're saying is that the basic foundation, the basic difference here is that we agree that fear is an issue for men. We
yeah.
don't agree about what it is, and we don't agree about what the remedy is.
Oh, yeah.
Right? The origin
yes.
and the remedy.
Yes. Yeah. Hey, we are super interested to hear your thoughts, your comments, your questions. Please give us a call toll-free, 1-800-338-7060, or again, the local number, 410-483-3700. We are talking about the fall, how it has given rise for the need of psychology today. Any thoughts on that are welcome. Please feel free to type in a comment or to call in. Philippe, what do you think about this concept of the superego being kind of like this moralistic compass? Like when I think of that, I think of the conscience.
Yes.
And I think of that as the way that we study biblical psychology, we think of the conscience as part of our soul,
mm-hmm.
like one of the 5 parts of our soul.
Yes.
But what are your thoughts on this superego? Where does this come from? Like, so we talked about fear. We haven't talked about guilt or shame yet. But I think it comes in play with one of these other two, superego
yes.
or ego.
Yeah, I mean, to be honest with you, so I didn't study psychology as a major in the university, yeah. So I'm not an expert.
But most of us have only taken like one or two courses on psychology.
Right.
I took a few more for early childhood development because we have to understand kids' thinking processes from an early age. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that part of psychology is very interesting and very relevant to me. Mm-hmm. Like the brain development, like it's something I say to the kids all the time. Like I wonder, I should know better what it's all called. You're 19, you're 18, you're 20 years old. Do you know that you're frontal cortex does not develop fully until you're the age of 25, so give yourself some room.
Ways to go.
Ways to go. I mean, so we take those scientific facts but I want to say that both Freud, he was smart and intelligent enough to be observant and realize that I can see, and I think his observation of men is correct. Mm-hmm. There is a tension between one side and the other, the id and superego. Yes.
Yeah.
And we try to be. So that tension can create psychoses and mm-hmm. all kinds of things that happen to the human psyche. But then when you try to evaluate something without including God in the picture, you will get it wrong. Mm-hmm. That's the main idea. So his super ego idea, I agree with you, it's the conscience.
Yeah.
But then that conscience, it was given us by God for us to be able to have this moral compass. We were made in his image. And that image, theologically, is not the resemblance physically. It's a resemblance morally.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this, we have this moral compass, we have this conscience. So I agree with him completely. I just don't think he realizes how the fall has affected that. And now the id is what he called the id, which is the our sin nature. It really is what drives us. Like some, Psalm 119, my soul clings to the dust. That's where we're at.
Yeah, I think it's interesting if you think about it, and we'll get to this comment here in a second, but he gives the reason that we have a moral conscience, but he doesn't give the origin of that moral conscience.
Yes.
When we study biblically psychology, we do have an origin for the conscience. Mm-hmm. We do have an origin for a morality inside of us. C.S. Lewis is big on this in Mere Christianity. Mm-hmm. He talks about, if we have all of these things inside of us that are dictating what we do and how we do it, then there has to be an outside source that has given us that. We have to look to something else to understand where that came from.
Yeah.
So let's see.
That. In his book, Mere Christianity, if you guys want to read it, it's one of the best books I've read in apologetics, really, because it's very intelligently put with very simple examples. And one of them is arguing for the fact that evolution cannot explain who we are as human beings. Mm-hmm. And one of the basic tenets, what we believe gives us the truth, is our reasoning capacities. And he said, believing that if there is no one that designed my brain, then my brain is a byproduct of evolution.
Right.
And therefore is not reliable.
I love this argument, actually.
Right?
Yeah.
You've read the example he gives is it's the same thing. The same result would be to expect for me to upset a milk jug on the floor, put it on the floor. That's his British way of saying to mess it up.
Mm-hmm.
And then ended up with a map of London. What are the odds of that? It's impossible that if I spill some milk on the floor, I will automatically get a map of London.
Yeah.
So if it's the case, then my brain has been designed to think, therefore it's not reliable. It's the same idea. You can try to call it superego if you want, but it is not, because why would evolution want for you, if your id, as to use Freud psychology, is the reason why our species will survive, because we are thriving as being the way we are.
Mm-hmm.
What would be the evolutionary advantage of us having a superego?
Yeah.
Doesn't make any sense.
No. It would be the strongest survive, right?
Yeah.
It would be whoever has the upper hand will always take the upper hand.
Yes, because the idea of evolution is that the species must survive, not individual in the species.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we believe that not only biblical psychology is the answer, but secular psychology does not make any sense.
Yeah.
Because it has to borrow from Christian principles to make sense of the world. Like if you believe you have hope, if there is no God, the hope is meaningless because there is nothing in which you can anchor your hope in.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you believe you have its meaning, but you're an accident, why?
Yeah.
And then the existentialist philosophers came up with the idea that life is meaningless, which I think it's true if there is no God.
Right.
Then you have to create your own meaning, and they have to be in perpetual revolution to be able to find meaning in the world. But if we were not created and we're just a bunch of, accident by evolutions, and then and that means the world will be meaningless.
Yeah.
Why would I even want to look for meaning? Because I wouldn't be created with meaning.
Yeah.
So it's a self-defeating statement,
Why would I be concerned what society thinks of me or how I act or what I do if that were the case?
And what would be the role of the superego, really?
Yeah. Okay. So we have a Facebook user. It just says Facebook user.
It's a good name.
I like it. Facebook user. Jordan Peterson has the number one selling book on this topic today, 12 million books to date.
Mm-hmm.
He graduated from McGill College, considered one of the top three colleges in the world. He's everywhere doing talk shows, etc. A quote he said was, "I receive up to $5,000 an hour to counsel someone. I remember Dr. Stevens saying, I could receive $1,000 an hour for my counseling sessions. Biblical counseling can truly save people thousands of dollars in getting real answers for life. Consider this the next time you open up your Bible, folks. You can't put a price on it because it's eternal and powerful to restore us." Great program. We do have a name, Ed Boback. Thanks, Ed, for your comment.
Yeah.
We do believe that the Bible has power. The Word of God has power. We do not believe that every single thing that humans are facing today, like we said earlier, the chemical imbalances, the different things that are also results of the fall, can be handled simply by faith all the time. Do we believe God heals? Yeah, 100%. We know that He could at any moment in any given situation, but will He all the time? No, it's just not possible.
And we're also dealing with the idea of there may be several layers of healing.
Yeah.
One is like somebody who is, you know, trauma requires a specific knowledge of how to help people go out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But then forgiveness to whoever, did the trauma to you or abuse is something that's not just like, I need to forgive them because they need it.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe not. The Bible does say that they also need that, which is some kind of offensive in one way to the natural man. But also healing is the most powerful tool. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools towards healing. Like if I forgive someone for something they did to me, not only I free them, but I also free myself from the hook that they may still have in my life.
Yeah.
And I think it's a thing. We see that in the justice system. Like, I don't know if you agree with that, but I found that fascinating when somebody, like let's say a kid was killed, like the shooting or an accident or whatever, the parents will, and there was a study done on that, at least in France, that I read was very interesting. And they asked the parents of children that have been killed by either murder or accident because of somebody else's. And what are they looking for? They are looking for, most of the time you would say justice, revenge. No, they are looking for closure.
Yes.
And that's the point also that forgiveness is giving us in our lives. And that's why God insists on that. It gives us closure.
Yes.
And that cool also, it's a big part of healing as well. But then if I don't believe that God has something to say about it, and if I look at it as it's not the level of I'm interested in, I want to be helped right over here, right here, right now, and I don't have like a bigger picture understanding of what the real issue is, then I would not go into biblical psychology or get biblical counseling, and then I will find myself with the limited, I will find myself with that square, which is then fulfilled on the edges.
Right. I'm thinking about Joseph and the way that his brothers betrayed him. And the power that he had in that moment whenever he was face-to-face with them.
Mm-hmm.
He could have sentenced them to death with the authority and power that he had in Pharaoh's kingdom at the time. But he chose forgiveness. He chose to reveal who he was. He chose to give them mercy and show them like how much he still loves them. Mm-hmm. And we see the end of Genesis in chapter 50 where he exclaims like what God has meant for evil or what I'm sorry what what man has hold on pastor
hold on, hold
what
on.
Man has meant for evil God has used for good. Could you imagine the power of forgiveness in your own life? Someone wronged you. Someone did something to you. We've all had people wrong us in many different levels, in many different ways, because we all have sin natures, because we are all fallen individuals, because we all have a deceitful heart. Right, it happens to all of us. But could you imagine the cleansing power? Okay, apart from Christ's blood, which is the ultimate cleansing power of you forgiving that person and the restoration of that relationship. How much that could affect that other person, and as well free you in your own soul of whatever bitterness, whatever root of bitterness has been building up because of that thing.
Yeah, and I see. I mean, I'm trying to think of a way to say something that I think I shared with you in your office the other day. But I'm trying to be not too personal because I think sometimes it's not helpful.
Yeah.
But but maybe I don't know if I. I don't know.
I'm go
okay.
For it.
I'll go. Okay. So the point is, okay. So every family has his difficulties,
mm-hmm.
and a lot of families have issues and traumas. And one thing that does bring a lot of trauma in kids is divorce. We know
yes.
that. Okay.
Yep.
So
we could say, hey, we're both products of divorce.
Yeah.
Right?
Like, yeah. So my parents divorced when I was five. You mm-hmm. know, it's interesting. I haven't seen my dad for years before all of a sudden he appeared again.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so it's interesting because in a way I got saved in the meantime. You know, it was a whole different. And then growing up, like I had so many, you know, I live with my grandparents. I have so many interesting interaction with my grandfather that I had really a male figure that was really, you know, that got brought into my life
yeah.
that made a big difference for me. And then realize I have a younger brother. You know, he's from the second marriage, so he's my half brother.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's 16, 17 years older than I am. I had a conversation one day with my dad. I must have been maybe 22, 23. And I told him, you know what, between him, because I think he also had the guilt, you know,
mm-hmm.
you know, that it can happen. We had such a good conversation. I said, you know what, I believe in God. God has done so many things in my life. Here I am as a man today. I don't have any issues with, you know, and it just freed him
yeah.
in one way. But I realized, like, I never thought I needed the conversation, but actually I needed it. So mm-hmm. it was interesting. But then my younger brother never had this conversation with they had the issue with my dad for other reasons.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad passed 2 years ago. His death, you know, like for me was, okay, it's part of life. But for him, he completely refused to accept it. And then when my dad was in the hospital for a few days, as family, we decided, okay, it's time for us to pull the plug because, you know,
yeah.
he was not going to survive. He was the only one that was against it.
Mm-hmm.
And today he's struggling, you know, in a lot of areas in his life. And I'm just saying the difference between him and I, of course, I'm a Christian, he's not. But that's one thing. The other thing is I forgave him. He didn't have a chance to speak with him.
Mm-hmm.
So forgiveness is it makes a huge difference in your life.
Yeah.
And having that, so it made a difference in my dad's life,
mm-hmm.
in our relationship. You know, after that, but also it made a big difference in my life.
Yeah.
When he was gone, he was gone. That's
right.
It, you know.
Wow. And today, neither one of us is sitting here saying, well, we're, I know I used the phrase just now, but products of divorce. We are not like products
yeah.
of divorce.
No.
We are children saved by God, and we are
yeah.
living in that identity,
yeah.
and we are taking that restored heart, that renewed mind, all of that, the way that God heals us internally
yeah.
and we are pouring that out in
yeah.
our lives. And it has an effect
mm-hmm.
on anyone that like has ever come against us
because mm-hmm.
We can go to them with something redeeming. We can go
yeah.
to them with something beyond the natural, well, you did this to me. I want this to happen to
yeah.
you in your life. No,
yeah.
no, we don't want that to happen
mm-hmm.
to you. We want you to know that you're forgiven
yeah.
by God for any and everything that has happened in your life.
Yeah.
It's like one of the most important things any of us can realize as a person living on this earth, that we have a God in heaven who loves us,
mm-hmm.
sent his son to die for us, and forgives us
yeah.
for all of our trespasses,
yeah.
all of our sins, past, present, and future.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think there's a comment there by Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I think it's one thing that we have to understand is also that God does want to heal us.
Yes.
God is interested, but then sometimes we find because of our sin nature and the fact that we can see the outcome because maybe we don't live by faith, or maybe the trauma someone went through is too difficult at this point. But then don't let God out of your life.
Yes,
like, that's the thing. If you really want to be healed wholly,
yeah.
then you have to have God in your life. Otherwise, you won't be able to do that. It is absolutely impossible. And it's interesting because we have conversation with a lot of young people, you and I, because of our ministries. But it's interesting. I don't like to talk about my life because I think it's private, and I think I just did for some reason because you told me to do it. But I'm not like so much.
Oh, see, it's my fault, guys.
I'm gonna blame it on you. No, but I mean, I think it was relevant in the way that
yeah.
you explained the story. But then one thing people see was you don't know what you know. And then I think when I know that trauma or hurt can be put you in the place where you feel the pain. But the thing is your pain all there is?
Mm-hmm.
No, and the other thing is also, it's not because you see people around you that seem to be walking and it's not, what you may see without knowing is a miracle of biblical psychology.
Yeah.
It's like you see someone walking with God, having a life, having a family and children and you don't know their past and you don't know what God has done in their life.
Mm-hmm.
So don't assume that, you know, when you come to someone, they cannot understand because they, you know, they have
because their life looks different.
Their life looks different.
Yeah.
You know, the life looks different. Maybe for the same reason, for the very reason that we've been arguing since the beginning, that there is wholeness, there is healing in the hand of God, and that healing came through for a lot of us.
Yeah. 100%. Pastor Bruce Moon commented and said, only the cross heals our guilt, shame, and fear complex.
Amen.
Amen. When I think about the things that we go through, and maybe we can close here with this thought, is we know that God is also called the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says something really specific here that I'm thinking about the statement you made at the beginning of the show. What does God have to say in this? Mm-hmm. And I'm just like captivated by it. And I hope our listeners like caught a hold of that. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. If you have a secular perspective on life, tribulation, on trauma, on things that go wrong, you don't have the benefit of what does God have to say in this situation.
Yes.
But if you have a biblical understanding, if you believe the fall took place and it affects us today, if you believe that we're all kind of affected in a negative way, then you have a God who is there to comfort you, and not only to comfort you, but has a purpose for you having gone through that to not only help yourself, but to help other people, to comfort them the same way that God comforted you.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a much bigger picture at stake. And it's like a really beautiful thing that we don't often consider.
Yeah.
What does God have to say to us in our distresses, in our traumas?
Amen.
Amen.
That's it.
Thanks so much for this today, Philippe.
Yeah,
thank you, everyone, for joining us today. Please don't forget to subscribe to the show on any one of our many different broadcasting streaming programs, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks for listening today. We hope to see you throughout the week. Yeah.